Hello, this is John Politan. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us for our Bible study in the book of Hebrews. We are in Hebrews chapter 13 now as we focus on how to put into practice all the doctrine we have been taught about Christ and about who he is in the first 12 chapters of this book. Let's listen as John begins the program by encouraging us to embrace the fact that we are nothing but cracked pots. Yet, in the hands of Jesus, we can be of good use for his glory. Here's John with more of a message titled Sanctification and the Ethics of a Christian, Part 2.
God knows that you and I are nothing but clay pots, defective clay pots at that. And so, chapter 21, instead of being this colossal thud, becomes an incredible encouragement to believers in Christ to strive for greater holiness. Yes, you failed. Yes, you've blown it. You've blown it 1,000 times. You don't know my past, John. You don't know about the divorce. You don't know about the abortion. You don't know about this. You don't know about that. You don't know what I did. You don't know I never had reconciliation with this family member before they died. You don't know I could have reached out. I could have done this. You have no idea the guilt of the... And the Word of God says you cannot be handicapped and held captive by the past. You need to humble yourselves, realize that this is all about God, not about you, and quit wasting precious time looking back and doing what Paul says. Nevertheless, what? I don't any longer look back. I look forward. I press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And the Word of God gives us a fabulous chapter to do just that. Let's walk through it together. The reason why this so-called disappointing narrative is here is because you and I, again, are clay pots. This is for us. All right, the Lord, by the way, had told them all, go to the mountain. Go to the mountain and wait there till I come. That's what they were directly told to do in previous chapters of the Gospels by the Lord before this incident. But look at verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. He's supposed to be going to the mountain. He's going fishing. And again, after this colossal high at the end of chapter 20, we got to deal with Peter. We got to deal with Peter again. Peter who wants to take the Lord to the woodshed. Peter who says, far be it from the Lord. And the Lord has to turn to him and say, get behind me, Satan. You're speaking for Satan. One of the commentators said, could you imagine this guy applying to one of our local seminaries and what Peter had to put on his resume? Uneducated fishermen usually try to tell the Lord what to do. Speak often for Satan. Deny him 3 times under pressure. And on and on and on. And you know what? Nobody blew it more than Peter. And yet, watch what happens. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. You know what he said? And by the way, I get it with Peter here. I totally understand. He has no confidence in himself at this point. Peter is discouraged. I can't do this ministry thing. I know one thing. I can fish. I'm going fishing. I can go back to my fishing nets. I mean, he overestimated his wisdom. He overestimated his strength. He underestimated the power of temptation. He denies Christ 3 times in the dark to a basically irrelevant person. He's full of self-doubt, sense of weakness, lack of trust in himself. I can't do this anymore. I'm going back to the one thing that I know I can do. I know I can fish. I'm going fishing. So, they said to him, well, we will also come with you. You see, he's being disobedient to the Lord, and he's leading others into disobedience as well. That's a powerful point. The people around you that look up to you, when you take a walk on the wild side, you're going to harm them too.
We'll also come with you. And they went out and got into the boat. Now, this is no little small boat for a pleasure cruise. He's going back to work. We know it's a bigger boat and a big fishing boat because he gets all the guys in it. So this is not some little dinghy, okay? And that night they caught nothing, which means they are all fishing and they're doing it all night. This is not for pleasure. They're back to work, okay? And Peter's leading the parade. Verse 4, but when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. He didn't want them to know it was him for a reason. He's about to say something to them that's sort of an in-your-face dig, okay? What's he say? He doesn't cry out and say, hey, would you catch? Or, did you catch anything? He doesn't say that. What's he say in verse 5? Jesus therefore said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered him, very disgustedly, I'm sure. No. No. It was an irritating question by who they thought was a stranger. Don't have any fish, do you? No. And he's digging them a little bit. And he said to them, well, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch. Now, stop right there. I'm in a boat. I'm a professional fisherman. I'm out in the middle of a boat. I haven't caught anything all night. You mean, I'm in a boat. The fish are underneath me. They're everywhere. But I got to take my net from here, and if I put it over here and drop it 6 feet away, I'm going to catch fish? Makes no sense at all. Ah, John picked up on something. He says to them, verse 6, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. They cast, therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, John, of course, if you know anything about the Gospel of John, always described himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, not because he was arrogant, because he could never get over the fact that the God of glory chose him. It's a sign of humility. They didn't want to mention his name in the text. The disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, because he was stripped for work. In other words, he was back to work. No doubt about it. He was back to his secular job. He puts on his clothes and he throws himself into the sea. What's that all about? He's not even going to, if we're going to see, he doesn't even help these guys pull the fish in. He's angry. He's frustrated. He's been exposed again for being disobedient to Christ. Is he repenting over it? Nope. He's embarrassed by it all. He hurries up, throws his clothes on, and can't. The only place he can hide is underwater and jumps in the water. By the way, you know what Jesus was saying? One commentator said this so forcefully. In verse 5, Jesus therefore said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered, no. You know, this happened before back in Luke 4, Luke 5. Remember, they'd been out all night. Jesus says, Peter, push the boat away a little way. Let's go out. He says, we've been fishing all night. Nevertheless, Lord, at your word, we'll do that. And they go out and they drop the nets and they get so many fish, the net's breaking. Remember? The guys in another boat had to come help them and all that then. This has happened before. Do you know what he's saying? He didn't say, would you catch or did you catch anything? He said, you don't have any fish, dude. Put your net over here. And now they got fish. You know what he's saying? Peter, you are never going to go fishing again. I control the fish. You're only going fishing, Peter, for men. I have called you. I have set you apart. You're going fishing only for men. And so he jumps into the sea, verse 8, and the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. He's not even helping them. And so when they got upon the land, I love this. They saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. And he's going to cook breakfast for them. And the man that was sharing this said, do you know how Jesus makes breakfast? He goes, breakfast. And there it is. He already had breakfast all lined up for him. And there's a teaching point in that as well. It really wasn't brought out, but as I was thinking through this, don't worry about having your earthly needs met. You do what I tell you to do. You be a fisher of men. And I will meet all the physical needs. You just look to me. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the glory of Christ. We're talking about the person of Christ. We're talking about the Christ who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're talking about the Christ who desires to be active, Lord, and leading in your life and mine every moment, every day, in every situation. Jesus said to them, "Bring now some of the fish which you've now caught." Verse 11, Simon and Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. Interesting, they would give you the exact number. "And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' None of the disciples ventured to question him, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord."
We'll hear more about the disciples' unexpected breakfast with Jesus in a moment. Stay tuned. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews and bring you more of a message today titled Sanctification and the Ethics of a Christian, Part 2. You can download free copies of John's sermons when you visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Just click on the Sermon tab and then download free MP3 files of John's teaching. For CD copies, just click the Contact tab and then send us your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to our study and the disciples' unexpected breakfast with Jesus one morning. Here's John.
Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now we're going to get into verse 15 here and the rest of the chapter and some fabulous, fabulous truths as they apply to us. This is the last miracle, by the way, in the Gospel of John. This miracle with the fish. Chapter 21 had one more miracle for us. It also has tremendous teaching. They're never going to go fishing for fish ever again. That's the lesson of these guys here. So the question then becomes, how does Jesus restore a wayward sheep? How does Jesus disciple a disciple who's stubbed his toe? How does Jesus counsel and do biblical counseling? How does he restore a disobedient lamb? Well, he has a many, many series of counseling. He finds out all about their past history. He peels back the onion after weeks and weeks of discussions, tries to figure out the type of childhood they had, where they were, whether the second child, the oldest child, the youngest child. Did mom run away? Did dad run away? Did dad? No. Of course not. What does Jesus do? He asks one question. One question. He's going to completely restore this disciple by asking one question. And it is the question that Jesus Christ asks every one of us. And it's the answer to that question is what makes all the difference in your life and mine. Verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, here we go, here's the question. Simon, son of John, he always used his earthly name when Peter, of course, was in sin. And he'd call him Cephas or Peter, his other name when he was acting more holy. But he calls him Simon Peter, so there's a mixture, I guess, here. Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Here's a powerful teaching point. He uses the word agape, the highest form of love, the supreme, the most noblest, self-sacrificing form of love, the love that always seeks the best for the object of its love, always. He says, Simon, do you love me more than these? I'm thinking in my mind, he's comparing him to the other disciples. If you thought that like I did, wrong, wrong, wrong. That's not it. The other disciples defected just like Peter did. And any time you try to compare yourself to another person, you can always find a person that you're better than. You never, and that's the whole point there as well. You and I are striving for holiness, and the standard is not, well, how does Bob Winkler live his life, or how does Dave live his, or how does Terry live her life, or how does Mark live? No, the standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who we are looking at as in a mirror in Scripture constantly, to see the life of Christ, the character of Christ, the words of Christ. the words about Christ, instruction from the Spirit of Christ into our heart, from other passages in the Word of God, to see the glorious Christ. Do you agape me more than these? So what does these refer to? He's talking about the boat, the nets, the tackle, the weights, the hooks. He's saying, do you love me more than your life? See, this is Luke 9:23. If you're going to be my disciple, if any man is going to be my disciple, he needs to deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. This is you're getting a living illustration of Luke 9:23 in the Lord dealing with you. He says, do you love me more than this hooks and tackle and fish and boats and trappings of your job and your career and your life? Do you love me more than this stuff of this world? That's what he's asking. And Peter changes the word on him. When Peter comes back and responds to him, I've heard this preached and taught a zillion different ways. I never had it opened up to me like I did this past week. And he said to him in verse 15, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He changes the word, doesn't say it about it. Why? He's exposed. He's embarrassed. He's humbled. He's not about to say, oh yeah, Lord, you know I love you with the highest, most noble, greatest love that there could possibly be. Good grief, are you kidding me? He may be depraved like you and I, but he's not an idiot. He says, so he lowers the standard. What's phileo mean? It's a brotherly kind of love. It means I really have warm feelings towards you. I'm very affectionate. I'm in a heavy state of like, if you will. And so he asks him again. Oh, he answers him. He said to him, tend or feed my lambs. And verse 16. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He said to him, then shepherd my sheep. And I believe he probably pointed to the other 10 around. Shepherd these guys. They're following you into the boat the wrong way. Good grief, man. Get on board, get with it, and start leading them in the right way. Peter, of course, will not go and say, yeah, I agape you, Lord. He won't go that high. He knows. He's trying to say that there's a level of love that hopefully is acceptable to Christ, knowing that he's absolutely depraved. Christ is saying, do you love me enough to deny yourself? And he says, well, I have really heavy feelings towards you, and you know all about me, Lord. So he asks him a third time. Verse 17. And many commentators are quick to point out that, you know, he asked Peter three times if he loved him because Peter denied him three times. And I'm sure that might have been part of it, but something happens here in the word change. Do you agape me? Well, Lord, you know, I phileo you. In other words, do you love me with the highest, most intense, noblest love that there possibly is in the Greek language to possibly describe for a human being in a relationship to Christ? He said, no. I'm in a heavy state of life, though. Well, do you? Again, a second time, come on, don't you really agape me? Lord, you know everything. I fully owe you. Then Jesus does something that cuts Peter to the quick. Look at verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you... Now Jesus changes the word. Phileo me. Do you really have a pretty heavy state of life toward him? It says Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, not because he asked him three times, but because the third time he asked him not, do you agape me? He asked him, do you phileo me? In other words, the level of love that Peter thought was going to be acceptable, the Lord's even saying, do you even have that? And now Peter is truly brokenhearted. He is grieved. Truly grieved. The Lord, quite frankly, friends, is doing spiritual biopsy on Peter here. And, as one commentator pointed out, this is Peter's ordination ceremony. He's telling him to tend his lambs. He's telling him to shepherd the sheep. He's telling him to feed the sheep. Peter is being ordained a minister here, and the Lord is doing a spiritual biopsy on him, cutting him down to the quick. Grieved there, the word he's grieved, it means a deep pain or grief in heart. Again, not because he asked him three times, but because Jesus questions even the love that Peter thought he could get by with. I love this key point. If you're a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, you need to hear this. If you hear nothing else I say, please hear this. Christ knows that our love is not perfect as long as it's real. He wants our love to be, as long as you truly know Him as Lord and Savior. It's okay that your love for Christ may not be perfect. It just must be real. So, first requirement, do you love me, Peter, more than these, more than this stuff, more than your life, more than your past life, more than everything that you got, more than your occupation, your family, your everything? What's it say over in Matthew? If any man does not hate his mother and father and sons and daughters and children and houses, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Not that he cannot be a good disciple. He cannot be my disciple at all. There is a cost to this. This love has a cost. And now Jesus is really going to talk about the cost. Verse 18. Truly, truly, I say, that phrase truly, truly is used 25 times in the Gospel of John. And basically, it's the Holy Spirit's way of underscoring, pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. What is coming is important, important, important. If you weren't dialed in before, get it now. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Stretching out your hands, a euphemism for crucifixion. You don't even have to guess at it. The best commentary on the Scripture is the Scripture itself. Look at the next verse. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he, Peter, would glorify God.
How would you like to hear about what your death was going to look like in advance, like Peter did? You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews and more of a message today titled Sanctification and the Ethics of a Christian, Part 2. If this program is ministering to you and you might like to give back where the Lord has been blessing you on the radio, then please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org, where you can make a secure, tax-deductible donation that will help keep Reformed Living on the air. And you can also write to John with your donation, made out to Reformed Living, and send it to John's mailing address, Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727, East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague, and thanks again for listening today. Do join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. And now, here's John to invite you to come visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.